Well, hey, how are you all today? Good, good, good. Well, I'm still fighting this sinus infection, so if you hear my voice break, that's what it is still. I mean, it's like 3 weeks later, it's still there, but I'm glad you guys are here. I hope you guys are doing well and had a great holiday season. As you heard, we're going to be in Psalms 42 and 43. That's what Caitlin just read for us, so if you want to turn there or find it on your device, you're welcome to do that with us today. I hope you had a great holiday season. I hope you had a great restful Christmas and New Year. It was great for our family. We really didn't do anything for about a week. And when I say we didn't do anything, I mean I didn't do house projects. We didn't clean our house. We didn't do anything. We stayed at home and we spent time with the family, spent time with our kids, and it was great. We really needed that rest. And I hope that you guys had a good Sabbath rest, extra Sabbath last week as well, since we took that Sunday off. I hope you were able to spend some extra time in prayer and extra time thinking through how you're going to live out God's mission here in 2023, because that's what we did that for, so that you guys could rest. And you know, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we laid out our Multiply vision that included three ministry lanes that we want to run in this year as a church. We had a goal of raising $60,000 for the month of December as an offering to jumpstart those ministry lanes. I want to get more into those three ministry lanes again and just make sure we're all on the same page with those here in just a second for sure. But of course, I know you all want to know how much we raised in the month of December, right? Right? Everybody wants to know whether we got to the $60,000 or not and how much God provided for that. The ask was to give double, everybody to give double, and some of you to give more than double if we were going to hit that goal, because we bring in about $22,000, $23,000 every month as a church right now. And so double that would be about $45,000. Well, so if $60,000 is the goal, then some of you guys had to give more than double for that, right? If we were going to hit it. That's just the nature of it. Well, I'm happy to say we didn't end up hitting the $60,000 goal. We actually obliterated it, okay? We raised, get this, through your generosity, $71,057. I mean, if I'm being 100% honest, I'm very surprised. I don't know why. I probably should have more faith in God than that. But I was blown away by that. So that's really awesome, and we can continue to celebrate that. It's through our financial generosity that God provides for his mission. Right? And that's amazing. But it gets better, because I had a phone call a couple of days ago with somebody at the Summit Collaborative. And that's, remember, one of our partnering organizations. We were sent out of Mercy Hill, so we're part of the Mercy Hill church planting family. But Mercy Hill and us and about 60 other churches are a part of the Summit Collaborative. Well, I had a phone call with this guy who said, hey, we'd love to give you guys $10,000 this year. So we have a $10,000 bump toward the mission here as a church, to go toward Multiply and all these ministry lanes that we're going to be doing and everything else that we're doing this year. So that's $80,000 we're starting the year off with. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I know. We ought to celebrate that too. That's so cool. God has provided for us. He's provided for this mission and this vision that we have. But in keeping with God's faithfulness in mind, let's keep that in mind for a second. We also need to go back to something that we talked about in the Multiply series, okay? And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here, but we're not actually seeing multiplication take place in our church yet. Remember how we talked about that? That means we're not seeing disciples make disciples here just yet. We didn't have one person that we know of start following Jesus last year in 2022. Not one. Now, again, not to be a Debbie Downer, that's just where we're at as a church, but I want to put that out there, because listen, that cannot be the norm. Okay? That just can't be how it is in our church from now on. That's got to be the exception in 2022, for whatever reason. I know God's still working and all of that, but that cannot be the norm for us. We're going to do everything we can this year to equip you guys to make disciples, because that's what we're here to do, right? And your generosity in December, the fact that we went above and beyond as a church, that lets me know that your hearts are willing, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? So that lets me know that our hearts are in that place. We want to see that happen. And now let's align ourselves together in this mission to make disciples of all nations, including the neighbors that you have, including the coworkers that you have right here in Roanoke. Let's get after it together this year. Churches don't exist for themselves. That's not why God left us here on the earth after he saved us. They exist for his mission alone. His mission is to call people into the kingdom through his people, right? That's what we're here to do, and so we're going to do that together this year in 2023. And that's why we've laid out these ministry lanes for you guys, because we believe they're going to help us collectively make disciples who make disciples. Now, you're going to have to think about how you do that on your own individually, in your own personal life, in your family, in your household, or whatever it looks like for you individually. But for us collectively, we've laid out these three ministry lanes to run in together because we think they're going to help us collectively make disciples as a church. And so we're starting with the next generation ministries. Remember that? These are the three ministry lanes. The first one was the next generation ministries. We want to make sure to pour more resources and effort into our kids and students' ministries so we can see that become a sending pipeline for our church. We can imagine the day when the baptisms that we have as a church come out of those ministries. I mean, that would be incredible to see handfuls, dozens of students and kids getting baptized because they're believing in Jesus for the very first time. And we've taken some steps already toward making our kids' ministry better. We want to get some more stuff to make the downstairs a little bit more friendly, you know, to kids that are, you know, down there, make it a little bit nicer for the drop-off and stuff. We're also taking steps with students, the Hill Partnership Ministry that we have, the Hill Church. We have a partnership with them, with students. That's the first step in that. So we've taken a few steps there, but more to come as the year goes on, all right, for that one. The second ministry lane that we laid out was starting a ministry residency program that's going to equip young professionals with hands-on experience full-time in ministry at a church like ours, right? And a free master's degree for 2 years. So we're committed to providing that. We actually launched the program today. This is the first day that we're launching it, all right? So if you have anybody that you know might want to be in it or you yourself might be interested in that, you should go to our website, redemptionroanoke.com/residency, and you can look more about that there. We already have a few candidates who are interested. Michael's been talking to a few people. So we're really excited to launch that program now, and your generosity is making that possible. But then lastly, the last ministry lane that we want to run in is to look for a new strategic location for our Sunday meetings. Need I say more, right? We look around. I never have to explain myself on that one. This has been a great place. Buildings are just tools for the ministry, but some tools are better than others. And this tool has been great for our season as a church, but we really want to move into a location that's more strategically located in the city. It's more accessible, but also a place where we don't have to set up and tear down, okay? Which we have to do frequently here. Not every Sunday, but we have to do it pretty frequently. We had to set up just for today because we had to tear down right after our Christmas service. Okay, so we want to make sure that we do that, and we'll give you more information as the year goes on about, I mean, I'm already looking for places. I've already met with a commercial realtor back into last semester, last fall, and so we're looking for places now. And just to remind you, I'm going to say this over and over and over again, but wherever we get, it's hopefully going to be better than this place, but this is a 360-seat auditorium. We're not going to have a place that's probably this big, so just keep that in mind, okay? We're probably going to go smaller a little bit with our meeting space, but man, more information on all of those ministry lanes as the year goes on and as things get clearer and clearer for us. But what's all that going to take to get there? That's the question, because obviously the resources are there. God's providing the resources. He will provide the resources. I think that he will provide for us in this vision, obviously. The systems are there. We have systems. You know, we have all of these different things in place. We have programs and all of that. But see, what it's going to take is not just systems and resources. The harder thing that it's going to take is something much deeper within each one of us that's at the foundation of who we are and what motivates us to live our lives every day. There's going to be something deeper that it takes for us to get there. Resources, systems, ministries, great. We can do all of that. But it's going to take something that's deeper. It's going to take deep dependent worship. And you can write that down because that's going to be our main point for today. I hope that you kind of heard that as we read through the psalm. There's some deep dependence. There's some wholehearted worship that was going on with the psalmist. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I mean, is that surprising for you guys that that's what's actually going to take for us to get to the multiply ministry lanes? Because again, we have all the other stuff. There's no strategic plan though. There's no system. There's no amount of work that can make multiplication happen if our hearts aren't right. Right? I mean, if there's not deep dependent worship on God, then all of that stuff is kind of useless. Obviously, we have all those things. We have a leadership pipeline. We have systems in place. We have a discipleship structure. We have all of that stuff. We worked harder than anybody else, I feel like, last year. I ran really hard. Michael ran really hard. Jacob ran really hard. We all ran hard. But if there's not deep dependent worship on God, then all those things are going to be for naught. They're going to be useless. We can't do things for God until we're resting in God and in what he's done for us through Jesus, right? And learning to live that way is deep dependent worship. That's what it is. It's learning to live in a way that multiplication comes from the overflow of worship in our heart. So I want to do this at the beginning of every year where I cast a vision for us. I cast a focus for us for the year. Last year's focus was hospitality. I don't know if you remember that or not, right? We wanted people to feel Jesus's love. We wanted to be so hospitable that people could feel Jesus's love through us. Well, this year the focus for us is deep, dependent worship. We got to get the order right here if we're going to multiply disciples at all. If multiplication is going to take place, then we've got to be deeply dependent on God. We've got to worship God with our whole hearts and our whole selves so that we can have the mind of Christ. So that we can be people who are chasing after God's own heart. And then everything will flow from that motivation. So today we're going to start with Psalms 42 and 43 to focus on this deep dependent worship. Next 3 weeks after this, we're going to define the upward, inward, and outward life as a Christian. That's a healthy Jesus follower. That's what a healthy Jesus follower looks like. Somebody who lives the upward, inward, and outward life. Somebody who loves God completely, loves themselves correctly, and loves others compassionately. So those are going to be the next 3 weeks in this series, this Vision 2023 series. But today, we're starting with Psalms 42 and 43 because they get us to deep dependent worship. And we see in this psalm, or these psalms, it's kind of taken as one. So if you hear me say singular psalm, Psalms 42 and 43 really go together. Most commentators and scholars think that it's one song together. Because it's supposed to be sung, it's a song, it's not just a poem. And so it's one thing together in the singular. And as you heard, as we read it, it certainly does fit together as you read them. They go together. And these two psalms are typically studied when dealing with a topic not of deep dependent worship necessarily, but of depression. That's really interesting, isn't it? Depression. That's what most people go to these psalms for, is to talk about depression. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's an old-time Welsh preacher, is actually a medical doctor before going into the pastoral ministry. He actually wrote a book on these two psalms, and he called it spiritual depression, its causes and its cures. Almost every sermon that I listened to, almost every commentary that I read, and I read quite a few commentaries on this past couple of weeks, it said that this psalm is a great tool for dealing with depression. Now, I don't know. I really didn't intend to talk about depression as the first, you know, sermon back for the year of 2023. I don't know why that ended up being the thing. I wasn't really, you know, going for that. But God kind of led me to these psalms as I was trying to study last year. I try to plan about 6 months ahead for our sermons. So I have the 6 months laid out right now from January to July. And I did that last year. And so when I landed on this psalm, I was like, I don't know why, but this is where we're at. And I think that it's because of what the psalmist taught, how he pours his heart out. I think God led me here for us as a church because I'm thirsty for God. I don't know about you, but I'm thirsty. In a really deep way. And that's what the psalmist expresses here. Remember what he said in verse 1? I'll read it. He says, as a deer longs for flowing streams, or as a deer pants, right? That's what some translations say. As a deer pants, as he longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Like there's this deep longing, right? He longs for God, presumably because he feels distant from God here. That's what it seems like he's saying in this psalm, and that's actually the human condition for all of us, isn't it? We're all distant from God in some sense. Right? In the garden, human rebellion against God caused a fracturing of our relationship with him, so he sent the humans out of his direct presence into a broken and fractured world because of sin. So that's kind of our condition. There's a wall between us and God in some sense. And now we have these moments, especially, where we feel dry. You know, we feel downcast or depressed, some translations would say, or discouraged, as some others say, because we don't feel near to God, like the psalmist here. We're not experiencing him in the way that we want to. It's not real to us in these moments that we're dry. And it can be, no doubt, because of our sin, right? Our sin can cause that kind of dryness. The Psalms are full of examples of those kinds of things where, like Psalm 51, maybe the most well-known example from David after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember, he said that he was dry. He was asking God to renew the joy of his salvation. He was lamenting over his sin. There are tons of psalms like that, but in this psalm, it kind of seems different, doesn't it? There's no real apparent sin here that's causing this dryness or this downcastness. There's just a deep depression. There's enemies against him. There's things going on in his mind, in his heart. But it doesn't seem like there's sin here. So maybe for you, maybe you feel that way today. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's not sin for you. But do you feel like God's distant from you right now? Is that how you feel? Let me ask you this way. Are you experiencing God the way that you would want to today? Do you feel like you're experiencing the realness and the closeness of God that he offers to us? Let me ask it this way as well. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? The psalmist uses this incredible illustration here of thirst to make his point. He's thirsty for God. As a deer longs or pants for water in a parched desert land, you can imagine the Middle Eastern, you know, wilderness desert that they had there and how water can be scarce at times, especially in the summertime when it's hot and there's not much rain in those regions. You can imagine what that looks like, a deer panting. But let's put it in our terms, okay? Let's imagine that we're going for a run, all right? I know, this for me, it's just like, whatever, I'm never going to run, all right? But hey, we're pretending for a second just so we can get in the mindset here. Let's imagine that you're going for a run and you've been running for hours. Let's imagine you even ran up Mill Mountain and then you're running back down, all right? And you're very tired because you're running and you're panting and it's hot. Let's imagine it's on a summer day. It's sweltering outside. It's in the 90s here, which is very hot for us, right? Okay, so you're panting. It's hot. It's hard. You're fatigued. And you're on the final leg home and you haven't had any water. You've been running for a couple of hours now. You're dry. You know, your tongue is sticking to the back of your throat. You're sweating. And you finally get to your house and you walk in and your body's aching. And that tongue is just dry and it feels so thick in your mouth. You know, you can't get anything in there. You can't hardly swallow. What's the first thing you're going to do when you walk in the house? You're going to go for some salty peanuts or you know, popcorn, potato chips. Is that what you're going to go for? Maybe some beef jerky or some salted meat, right? Is that what you're going to go for when that tongue is just thick and dry and you can't hardly get it down? What are you going to go for when you walk in the door? You're going to go for some water, right? You gotta parch that. You need some, you're thirsty, you're panting. You gotta have some way to get that thirst satiated. That's what you're gonna do. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's so thirsty and he's not able to be satiated. He doesn't have the ability to get to that water, that life-giving water. He's thirsty, he's dry, he's panting. He can't replenish himself in this way. And if you think about it here, it's kind of both a good and a bad thing. Right? This thirst is kind of, in one sense, it's bad because the psalmist is saying he doesn't feel God. Where's God? He doesn't have God's experience. It's bad. But in another sense, it's really good to be thirsty for God, right? Because he's longing for God. He's longing to experience God the way that he knows he can, the way that he knows he should. So you can write this down as well if you're taking notes. Spiritual dryness should whet our appetite for God. That's what makes it a good thing. In that sense, we should long for God in this way. That's what it does to the psalmist. He's not feeling God's presence. He's downcast, and he's missing worship of God with the people of God, he says there in verses 2 and 3. But what's his refrain that he goes back to in verse 5? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I'll still praise him, my Savior and my God. See, the psalmist is doing a little self-talk here, right? He feels low, he feels downcast, depressed, but he's still going to hope in God, he says. He's dejected, he's downcast, he's discouraged. Now, in Hebrew, that word literally means burdened or bent over or made low. And he feels low, but when he feels low, what's he do? He says, why do you feel so low? Why do you feel so downcast? Why are you in turmoil, my soul? Stop. But remember, put your hope in God. Praise God, because he's the one who saved you. Man, how many of you guys talk to yourselves? Huh? I know I talk to myself often. I'm a verbal processor. A lot of us are, and we have to talk it out when we need to think through some things. We're considering something. We've got to talk it out with somebody or by ourselves. You know, I'm one of those weird people that if you see me driving in the car and you see me talking, I'm talking to myself most of the time. Okay, that's what's going on. I can become very animated. I can talk to myself. I can talk to God out loud, all of those things. And what he's saying here in this psalm is you need to talk to yourself. You need to remind yourself that when you get dry, there is a God that's worth hoping in that can satiate that thirst that you have. You might not feel him, but he is still there. And he's willing to hear you. because he's your Savior. He's your God. He's your living. He's the God that provides life. And he's always there for you in present times of trouble. Now, how many of you tend to have self-talk that's a little bit more negative or anxious? I won't make you raise your hand. But oftentimes when we have self-talk, it's negative, isn't it? Man, I'm just worthless. Man, I just don't know. I'm so stupid. Man, I just can't. I don't know why I can't do this. Man, I don't know why I can't get this job. Maybe it's exterior stuff. Maybe it's just, man, I just know that my kid's in a ditch somewhere dead because he hadn't checked in with me the way he's supposed to. Or, man, I just know that that person must not like me because they did this or they didn't do that. Right? There's all this negative self-talk that we have. See, that's your emotions controlling you. And let me refer you back to our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality sermon series from the fall. Because either your emotions will control you, or you can control your emotions, but it can't be both. It's going to be one or the other. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book that I referenced a minute ago on this psalm, he put it this way in that book. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself?" Man, that's powerful. And that can be life-changing for you if you hear that. You're unhappy because you're listening to yourself, not talking to yourself. That's really interesting. It's powerful. Are you letting your emotions control you? Or are you controlling your emotions? Because remember, emotions aren't bad. They tell you what's going on in your heart, but you can't let them control you. You have to speak into that and control them with the truth of God's word. Let me ask it this way. Is your thirst you're experiencing pushing you to chase after God and remember the truth? Or is it pushing you away from God? Because it can do one of those two things, and it will do one of those two things. That's why it can be either bad or good, right? The thirst can be bad because you're not experiencing God, and it can push you away. Or it can be good because you have this longing for God, and it pushes you to lean in so that you can talk to God, you can know God, you can experience him again the way that you know you can. Because see, I want you to write this down. We'll all try to whet our appetite with something. We'll all try to whet our appetite with something. Something's got to satisfy us. We got to have that satisfaction somehow because we're all craving God. We're all craving God, whether we know it or not. That's what we want. Whenever we're chasing after something in life, we really want God. We really want to know and be known by the God of the universe. This living God that provides life, the psalmist says. And we'll try to satiate that thirst any way we can. Why do you think you can't stop that porn addiction that you have? You're not satisfied. Why do you think you have to worry about everything in life? Why are you just a worrywart all the time? Because you can't get satisfied. Why do you think you'd rather keep your nose in the phone rather than talk to the people and engage the people around you? Why do you think you got to play video games all the time or listen to music all the time or whatever it is for you? Or if I could just be blunt, why do you think you're miserable all the time as a Christian? I mean, it's because you're hungry, you're thirsty, you need something that you don't currently feel like you have. And I feel like that's the state of Christianity in America right now. Everybody's miserable. You look all over the news, you look all over social media, everybody's miserable, right? Their political party's not winning, their values aren't shared by the culture at large, so they're depressed about it, or they feel like the culture's going to hell in a handbasket, and they can't do anything about it, and they don't like the way things are going. Everybody's taking crazy pills, except for them. They're the ones that are right, right? So they're miserable, you know? And let me just ask you what the psalmist asks himself. Why are you in such turmoil? Why are you so downcast, dear soul? Why is that your disposition? Because there's a God that we can put our hope in and that we can praise, who's the living God who saved us. He's made a way for us to have this experience. Christians have to learn to self-talk differently than the culture, right? And I know that's hard in the day and age where Twitter is everything that we listen to, or TikTok, or whatever it is. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but I've gotten off of those. I still have a Facebook and I still have an Instagram, but I haven't checked them in about 8 months. Okay, I'm just about this close to shutting them down. Okay, that's about where I'm at. So if you've messaged me on there, that's all that to say is that's why I haven't gotten back to you, because I don't get on there anymore. Okay, and I don't want to. I don't want to listen to that junk. I need self-talk that's different. I don't need to be filling my mind with a bunch of junk that doesn't help me. It makes me feel anxious or worried or angry at everybody, right? We serve a big God, and our hope cannot be in our circumstances or ourselves or the power of positive thinking or something silly like that. It just can't be in any of that. It's got to be not in the power of positive thinking, the all-powerful God of the universe who gives life. That's where our hope has to be. The one who created us. The one who knows us intimately. I mean, think about the psalmist here. Many scholars I read on this think that he might have been in the exile period when he was writing this. You remember, we talked about that in our Esther series over the fall. The exile period and how difficult that would have been for the people of Israel. They were ripped from their homes, conquered by their enemies. Many were killed, women raped, children and teenagers trafficked and put into slavery. Homes destroyed, shipped off to a foreign land. And we're talking the lowest of low. You talk about downcast or dejected here, as the psalmist says. That's low. That's under a burden, right? He says it like this: my tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? He's got enemies around him saying, where's this God of yours that you say that you can experience? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones. Can you imagine what imagery that is? Crush, grinding your bones. That's so visceral, you know, while all the day long they say to me, where's your God? They're calling God's presence into question. And yet his refrain, what's his refrain? It's to hope in God, right? See, all we have this thirst. All of us have this thirst, but it's either pushing us to search for satisfaction in something else, or it's going to push us to find our satisfaction in God. But it can't be both. And what you and I have to take seriously is that our natural disposition is to find it in something else. It's not to go to God. It's to be like these enemies who say, where is God? And I'm just going to go do something else. I've been having this conversation with my girls because they're getting older now. I've got nine and 8-year-old. Wait, 8 and 7-year-old. Thank you. Step ahead there. 8 and 7-year-old. Now they're asking hard questions. And we pray together. We pray in the mornings before they go to school. And then we pray in the evenings before they go to bed. That's our prayer times with them. And I'll ask them, hey, have you guys prayed throughout the day? You know, when we go to bed, I'm like, hey, did you guys pray at all today? They're like, well, no. Well, hey, babe, you need to start praying on your own, you know? And they're like, yeah, but we just forget about God. We just forget sometimes. And I'll say, baby, that's why you got to make yourself pray. Because you will forget about God. Every day you're going to forget about God. That's your natural disposition, is to forget about God. You got to talk to yourself. You got to remind yourself so that you can talk to God. Because every single one of us don't want God. That's where we're at. Every single one of us. So we got to fight for it like the psalmist is doing here and have that refrain in our mind. Have the refrain of hope in our mind that reminds us that we need God. We all have enemies around us. We all have hearts that are far from God. You can write this down. You will forget God unless your constant refrain is to hope in him. And see, when you realize that, you're on your way to deep, dependent worship. That's what it's going to take, is to recognize where you're at, the need that you have, the situation that you're in, so that you can take steps toward God. That's the only way that we're going to get there. And unfortunately, I think many of us are there right now where we've forgotten God. Or we have a refrain that's not hopeful. We're just going to keep living the way that we're living. We're just going to keep walking every day the way that we have been for the last couple of years. We just get numb. We get dull. We get miserable. We're not dependent on God, the God who gives us life. Maybe you don't feel God like you used to. You know, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're just like, man, I'm feeling dry. I've felt dry for years now. Maybe you haven't felt his presence for a long time. Maybe if ever. Maybe you're here and you're searching and you would say you wouldn't follow Jesus. That's not where you, maybe you've always been dry and you just can't put your finger on why you're miserable. Maybe that's your situation. I don't know what it is. I mean, you've been binge watching TV shows though. Try to fill it up somehow. I mean, you've been caught up in the latest TikTok trend or Instagram or whatever it is, trying to fill yourself up. Man, you've been working super hard. Make sure you got to work, because what you do defines who you are, right? All of these things are just to fill us up in ways that we can't satisfy ourselves. And we just never will be able to do that. I want to tell you, there is a living God who is waiting for you right now. He's waiting right there. You're thirsty for him, not all these other things. So take that step of intentionally going to him right now, today. Make hope your refrain. It's hard because you don't want to, naturally. You're not going to want to do that, but it's also simple because you can just do what the psalmist does here. Cry out to God in deep dependent worship. Get on your knees. Cry out. Talk to God. All it takes is for you to talk to him. And in a day of Twitter and social media, I know that's hard. We don't like to talk to people. Might be impacting our relationship with God. I'm not sure. And maybe if you're a skeptic here, you're thinking, really? This really the step that I have to take? Really? Is there really a living God that wants this for me? Then why doesn't God show himself to me more? Why do I feel dry? Why does it feel like he's not there for me then? If that's the case, if you're saying there's an experience I can have, then why would a good God allow me to experience this depression that I feel? Why do I have this thirst that I can't satisfy? Where is this God that you say that I need the most? And like I said, that dryness is one tool that he uses to drive you back to himself, to show you that this life that you're living is meaningless without him. And he's waiting for you with open arms because, listen, he has done everything that you need to reveal himself to you. He's done everything. He sent his own son into the world for you to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants you to come to him and drink from him and be satisfied. And that's the good news about Jesus, right? The psalmist here even looks forward to that good news. He says in verse 3, send your light and your truth. In 43, Psalm 43, he says, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Man, we talked about that in the Multiply series with Isaiah, didn't we? And then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Man, what's the light and the truth that God sent into the world? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and what we sang about in the very first song that we had. It's Jesus. He's the light of the world that we celebrated at Christmas time. He's the way up the holy mountain, the way that we get to the top where God dwells. And Jesus lived that perfect life of submission to God that we will never live in this life. Even those of us who follow him now, we will never be. I know there's a lot of Christians out there right now who say that they can be perfect and righteous and that they're better than everybody else, but they're not. I promise you that, and neither are you. There is no amount of good you can do right now to make yourself right with God, period. There's just not. And we're always going to be that way. That's why Jesus' life was perfect in our place. And his death in our place enables us to go to God not ashamed any longer, not bent over under this burden, not made low or downcast or depressed. Jesus took that weight of sin onto himself so that we wouldn't have to carry the burden on our own. And ultimately, he emptied himself to the point of not just dehydration, but of death. I mean, he poured himself out on the cross. What did he say on the cross? I thirst. Do you remember that? Do you think it was just a physical thirst that he felt in that moment? I mean, I would say it probably was. I'm sure it was a deep physical thirst. But I think there was more going on there than meets the eye. He poured himself out, all of himself, to fill us up with God's presence in our hearts. And in doing so, he was thirsty. As a deer pants for water, as a deer longs for the water, he was longing for God's presence that he'd lost in that moment. He was removed from God's presence for us so that we could be brought into God's presence forever. Not only was he thirsty for God, but I believe he was thirsty to see God transform this broken world that he was about to save on the cross, making it into a new one. He was thirsty to see God's people gathered together and made whole in a new heavens and a new earth forever. Man, Jesus is who brings us to the altar so that we can call God our God, right? Here, the psalmist uses the altar as a symbol of laying his life down as a sacrifice on the altar. But see, Jesus laid his life down on the altar for us as a sacrifice, right? So we don't have anything to bring. We can't bring anything to the altar. Jesus did it for us. If we just admit our need today, whether you're a Jesus follower right now or whether you're not a Jesus follower, if you just admit your need, Jesus will bring you into God's presence at this very moment so that you can have what the psalmist says, his greatest joy, his greatest joy. And we can praise God as our God forever. Listen, Jesus is still thirsty for you to come into his presence, I believe. To go up his holy mountain and to dwell with him forever. That's why he sent the church into the world. And the psalmist actually gets at this in Psalm 42, verse 4. He says, I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. See, what he's saying is he remembers those good times of worship with all of the believers, and he's missing them. That's what he's lamenting there. Man, do we as Christians have such a high view of meeting together as Christians and worshiping God together? Do we have that? Because we can experience God on our own as we go to Jesus, as we go to the Bible, as we pray, but we also experience God together, collectively, as the church. So I want to make this point for you to understand. Other believers are vital for remembering to put your hope in Jesus. Because listen, you can self-talk all you want, but listen, you're broken. And you don't want to follow after God sometimes. And sometimes you need people in your life to remind you and to talk to you so that you can remember this hope as your refrain. Right? This is what the author of Hebrews wrote. Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. Listen, we are where God dwells now, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times, all of that, sure. But his presence is within each of us when we put our hope in Jesus. We're the household of faith now. And it's interesting that the author of Hebrews, after he says that in chapter 3, verse 6, goes on to say, hey, listen, let me give you a warning. Don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did, because when they were in the wilderness, in the dry desert lands where there was no water and it was dry and they were dry, man, they hardened their hearts against God. Don't do that. When you're in a dry place, in a dry spiritual season, don't harden your heart against God. Be warned. Watch out, brothers and sisters, he says, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. And then it's also not uncanny that he goes into chapter 10 and tells them not to neglect meeting together with one another in Hebrews. It's because we got to have other believers in our lives to help us in those dry times. Don't turn from God in these dry, unbelieving times. Self-talk, yes. Go to somebody who can speak into your life, yes. Do those things. It's very important. Are you prioritizing our meetings together? Or are you just looking at a Sunday morning as another check off the box? Yeah, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. Yeah, I've got something else to do. I'm not going to prioritize those times. Listen, I know as soon as I start saying you ought to prioritize the times that you're here, people with any kind of church baggage automatically start going, he's just trying to manipulate me. He just wants me there so that he can get my money, or he can get my usefulness, and we need more volunteers and all this so that he can build up this church. Listen, I totally understand that. And I know there are a ton of pastors out there that would be that way. But I've said this a lot, and I'll say it again, and I don't mean to be ugly when I say it, so just try to hear my heart behind it. I didn't have to do this. I don't have to be standing here. I didn't have to be a pastor like this. I didn't have to plant a church. I didn't have to. Do you think that I got into this for the money? Do you think I got into this because it's so easy to lead you guys? I promise you it's not, okay? It's not always because of you. It's partly because of me. It's both of us, okay? It's like having kids. I promise you I didn't do this because I'm trying to make a name for myself or make something great here. Listen, I did this because I believe in the local church. I did this because I believe I need you guys. I need community. I had a great job in Greensboro. I loved being a directional elder, not on staff at Mercy Hill in Greensboro, I promise. But I did this because I believe in the local church. I believe this is what God has for us so that we can experience him. We can try to go to God on our own, and we should, but we got to have each other to do that too. Are you guys plugged into community groups? Are you plugged into DNA groups? Man, it's a good thing that we have the signups coming up again here in just a couple of weeks, because at the end of this month, we're going to get back in and we're going to regroup together. And so that's really important. Are you thirsting for that? Did last week, the week that we took off, make you relieved that you just didn't have to go to another church service? Or did it make you thirsty for more? Thirsty for God and experiencing God. And it's going to take that in our lives if we want to have deep, dependent worship from here on out. And listen, I want to remind you, I think your financial generosity from this December shows that your hearts are with me in this. We were generous. That's great. I don't want to pat ourselves on the back. God did that through you. And he's causing you to want a deeper relationship with him and more out of this life than just the ho-hum Christian life, going to church every week and making yourself feel like a good, get a pat on the head. You're a good little boy or girl. No, no, no. We're on mission together, guys. We're here for a purpose. God has put us here so that we can live on mission out of the overflow of this deep dependent worship. We're thirsty, but there's a whole city around us that is thirsty and they don't even know why. The term we use here a lot is restless. They're restless. And they need this living God that can provide satisfaction for them. So before we end, what I want to do is give you an action step to foster that deep dependent worship in your life. We're going to do this together where we're going to enter into a 21-day fast together. Okay, now I know I'm just introducing this. I put it in an email last week, so I hope you read the emails, okay? I don't want to catch you off guard. But hopefully this sermon has prepared your heart a little bit for that, but I hope that you take the rest of this afternoon to really consider and contemplate what this is going to take from you if you enter into this 21 days of prayer and fasting with us. Because what it's going to take from you is some intentionality, and that's the exact point of why we're doing it together. Because if we really are going to deeply depend on God and worship him with our whole hearts, then we want to approach him in prayer over the next 21 days and have this posture before God collectively. We see this in the Bible. We see 21 days from Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. He's the one that puts it out there. And he fasts for 21 days because he sees a vision from God and it disturbs him a little bit. It messes him up. And so he goes to God. He gets this vision and he goes to God in deep dependent worship through prayer and fasting. And so that's what we're going to do. We have this vision of deeply depending on and worshiping God in 2023 and seeing multiplication as the overflow, right? That is our vision for this year. We want to see these ministry lanes come to fruition, these multiply ministry lanes that we've laid out. Man, we want to get into a new location, I'm hoping, by the end of the year. Now, don't hold me to that, but I'm really believing and hoping that God has some other place for us to be more strategic and reach more people. I'm really hoping that we can see God build up our next generation ministries intentionally this year. I'm really hoping that this residency program, as it kicks off in the next month or so and we get candidates in that, becomes the sending pipeline that we hope it to be. I'm praying for all that, and we're going to fast and pray together over the next 21 days to beg God to move, to see those things happen. So what we've done is we put together a webpage, and I think it's up here. Yeah, you can scan that QR code. I hope you'll go to that this afternoon. Don't wait until tomorrow. Go to it now. Go to it today so that you can start to get in your mind, how is this going to look for me? Because I don't have time to unpack what fasting looks like, the theology of fasting. I'll just say this, though. Fasting is a symbolic form of intentional prayer. The New Testament church did it a ton together, collectively. Fasting is never something that you do on your own, usually. At least it's not mentioned that way in the New Testament. The church did it collectively to seek God and his will for their body of believers. And that's what we're going to do. I mean, we've laid out this vision. God wants to change it. He can change it. You know me. I'm not bound to any of that. We're not going to plow through and make it happen. Let's seek God in these 21 days and ask him, beg him to do this on our behalf, in and through us, so that we can see him work. Because listen, I say this a lot too, and I feel like sometimes people see it in a wrong light. Hear my heart behind this as well. When I moved with Tamara, we got married and we moved down to North Carolina, we went to the Summit Church. It blew our minds. I'm telling you, we saw thousands of people get saved while we were there for 3 years. Thousands of people. I'd never seen that before in my life. When we were at Mercy Hill, we saw thousands of people start following Jesus for the first time in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thousands. Guys, we can see that here. We can see God do that through our church if we are willing to make ourselves low so that he can lift us up. Right? There's no reason for us to be burdened or downcast by these things, made low by sin or guilt or shame. He's given us his own son. He's taken that burden. And now if we make ourselves low and humble ourselves, He'll lift us up. So as we do that together over these next 21 days in prayer and fasting, I hope you'll do it with us. I hope you'll really consider what that looks like for you. You go to the webpage so that you can see some suggestions for fasting and what that could look like for you and intentional prayer. We have a guide there for all 21 days starting tomorrow. We just totally ripped it off from the Summit Church, okay? I'll just be 100% upfront with you, okay? We just totally copy and pasted some of that stuff. But it's good. Hey, use it, right? It's just a scripture verse and it's a prayer prompt. You can do that on top of what you're already reading, or you can do that in place of it. But man, I hope you guys will do this. We're trying to hold your hand here to get you to go to God in prayer. Let's do this together as a church. Don't be afraid to lean into it. Let me pray for us now.